following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
Mark 6, verse 30. We're going 14 verses, okay? So bear with me here and let's do this. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go in the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by 50. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Father, I just want to come before you this morning and ask that as we open your word, that you would speak to us. Lord, we know that nothing of any value happens without your Holy Spirit, without your power working in and through us. That my words, my actions, even my will doesn't accomplish anything. But it's only your actions in this place that will cause change. So I ask you right now, Holy Spirit, to just visit us in power. Speak to the hearts of people in this room. Speak to my heart. In Jesus' name we pray this. So we're staring at a fairly familiar passage of Scripture this morning. You know, if you've had any background in church, you've probably seen this on a flannel graph a number of times. 5 loaves and the 2 fish. We've pointed to this as Jesus' ability to miraculously provide for people. The 12 baskets of leftovers that we see at the end are pointed to as God's abundant blessing. Cups overflowing, that sort of thing. And I don't disagree with these ideas. But I do think that it's important as we come to this passage this morning that we put aside some of the things that we've learned as kids and move beyond it. I think that sometimes actually knowing the stories in the Bible can hinder the way we read them. You're reading through a passage of Scripture and then you come to a place where you realize, oh, it's a story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. 5 loaves, 2 fish, I know this already. I've learned all I can really learn from this, and so we start to skim. We zone out and we go into an automatic skimming mode where we jump to the very end. That's what happened to me. When I was given this text to teach on, I thought, why couldn't I have a little bit of a meatier text? What am I supposed to say with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Everybody's heard this or seen this acting out a dozen or more times. But I knew that if I would stare at this passage, that God could speak through it. Because the thing about the Bible is that God wrote this book. And God doesn't waste space. And we know that God wants mature disciples. So if it's in here, he wants us to read it. And if it's in here, it's good for solid food. Not just the milky food that we had when we were kids. But in the case of our text, it's hard to see the relevance of 5,000 men eating fish 2,000 years ago. But the thing we have to always remember about Jesus is that he is in fact God. And he's always working at a deeper level. He's infinite. We're finite. So if the story involves Jesus, we know that if we think we have it figured out, if we think we have the lessons down, we probably haven't looked at it hard enough. So let's unpack some of this text this morning. And I just want to point out that part of the joy of reading the Bible is placing yourself in the story. And it's a really important thing to learn how to do. Because as you place yourself in the story, as you really try to imagine these things happening, it's then that questions come up. It's then that Jesus doesn't make as much sense as we've always thought he did. It's then that we find ourselves asking, why did he say that? Why did he do that? That doesn't make any sense. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to answer those questions. And as we answer them, it's then that we get new insight into Jesus. So that's really what we need to do with this text, to see some truth. So let's do that. Let's start Mark 6, verse 30. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught." Now try and put yourself there. These disciples of Jesus had just come back from their first ministry experience. Jesus had just sent them out with power, and they had seen amazing things happen. Demons were cast out of people. People were healed. It was unbelievable. For them, they'd seen Jesus do things like this, but it was never them. Now they'd felt the power of God flowing through them in a new way. These guys probably ran back to Jesus. They were probably so excited to tell Jesus all that had happened. The scripture says they wanted to tell Jesus all that they had done and taught. They needed to tell him everything. This was different. They had never done anything like this before. Just imagine these guys, out of breath, excited, too excited to think about anything else. Probably a lot like if you're a parent, you might know, like your kid comes home from school and he's got a story to tell you and he can't focus on anything else until he gets the story out. That's probably a lot what it was like. They're blinded to whatever else is going on around them. But one of the great things about God that separates him from men is that he's never thrown off balance like we are. He's never distracted, never narrow-minded. He always sees the big picture. He's a big picture God, and we can always trust him for perspective. He's always perfectly aware, not just of the present. God is also perfectly aware of the past and the future. This is really hard for us to grasp, and don't worry, we weren't really created to, but we know we can trust God because of this. This perspective of God also causes us a lot of frustration, I think. There's a lot of times we go to God, we go to Jesus with a problem or a question or even an excitement, and he comes to us and gives us a thought or an idea that seems completely unrelated. You know, you might be on your knees praying that Jesus will change you, praying that he'll speak to you, and he might tell you to go help your wife prepare dinner. It seems totally unrelated, but in fact, they're more closely related than we know. And this is exactly what we see happening with the disciples in this passage. The disciples are frantic, excited to tell Jesus what they have done, but Jesus sees a need. He probably responds to them a lot differently than they expected. I'm sure he listened to them, encouraged them, but then in Mark 6, verse 31, our scripture says, "And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." The disciples come to Jesus excited. They're amped up. But Jesus sees the need before his disciples ever see it. They're distracted with good things, but they're still distracted from what's more important. This happens to us all the time. We get distracted by all the things in our life, the important things, and we're even distracted with good things. But Jesus sees everything. Jesus knows these guys need rest. Jesus knows they need physical nourishment from food, and he wants them to have their needs met. So he says to them, "Let's go. Let's get away together." Jesus invites his disciples to some one-on-one time with God. You can just imagine that this would be pure joy to the disciples. They've gotten all this power. They're building some fame at this point. And now they get to spend one-on-one time with the guy that everybody wants to be with. They're in the inner circle. There's probably a new spring in their step, if you can imagine being there. Life is good. But something else is going on here. Let's keep reading. Mark 6, 33 to 34 says, "Now many saw them going and recognized them." See, they've got some fame at this point. "And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." Again, there's something we need to point out about Jesus. He is, in fact, God. He doesn't get surprised. He knew what would happen. He knew that people would see them getting in that boat, and they would follow them. Jesus' plans were not hindered by the crowd, as if he didn't know they would be there. This is, again, why it's helpful to put yourself in the story, because if you're in the story at this point, if you're imagining being there, there's some natural questions that we should have. Like, what's Jesus doing? I thought he knew the needs of the disciples. I thought he just finished saying that the disciples were hungry, that they needed rest. Because he's not acting like it. This doesn't make sense. Instead of sending the crowd away, you know, he could have gone on shore and said, "Sorry, we need some time. This is our time. My disciples need food, they need rest, and we need a break from you guys. Instead of doing that, he seems to ignore the needs of the disciples, and he begins to teach the crowd. And not just a couple little lessons just to tie them over, the Bible says many things. And one thing that we know for sure, if the Bible has to clarify when somebody's long-winded, they're probably going for a while. But let me take a shot at what Jesus is doing here. Because I think Jesus still sees the needs of the disciples. He saw them even before they did. And I think they're equally as important to him as they were. I don't think he forgot their needs. I don't think he thought their needs were all of a sudden unimportant. I think there's something else going on here. I think not only is Jesus teaching the crowd, teaching the multitude, but he's also trying to teach the disciples and us something here. And what I think he's trying to teach each of these people and us is that it's not just about them. Jesus doesn't just see the needs in his disciples, he sees it in all people. We tend to focus only on our needs, but not Jesus. His plan is bigger than you or me or any group of people. It's all-encompassing. It involves all of creation. And Scripture is very clear in its teaching that the end of this plan is God's glory, not anyone else's. I think it's critical that we understand this. It's crucial that we don't buy the lie of our culture that says it's all about us as individuals. Our happiness, our fulfillment, even our relaxation, there's massive amounts of money spent on this each and every year. If you spend your life on yourself, culture says you'll find meaning. You'll make it worthwhile. But Scripture tells us that if you spend your life on yourself, you'll in fact waste it because it's not about you. I think there's a real danger here, even for those of us that call ourselves Christians. Culture speaks so loud, it's so all-encompassing, it wants to inform every aspect of our lives. Culture wants to, in fact, be the lens that we see everything through, including the gospel. And this is a massive and devastating mistake that we see has been ravaging the Church of Jesus Christ for years. Even in the church, it has become more about the comfort of the people in the seats than about the truth of God's word, God's mission. We are even taught in some churches today that our relationship with Jesus is strictly a personal matter. It's a private matter. When if you search Scripture, you'll see that the gospel was always worked out in community. God's redeeming a people, a family, not a whole bunch of individuals. I believe this is especially relevant in the time in which we live. I don't think this was as much of a problem a couple hundred years ago, but today, this is a real issue. We need to see culture through the lens of the gospel, not the other way around. Your relationship with Jesus is not meant to be your eternal insurance plan so you can enjoy your life here now however you want to. The world is flipped on its head for a disciple of Jesus, or at least it should be. We should constantly be fighting between gospel and the culture. The culture we live in and the gospel that we live for, it's odd. It's really odd that we seem to have them getting along so well. We need to get over ourselves, and I think that's what Jesus is saying to us. He wants us to see the needs that he sees, not just in ourselves, but in all people. And until we see it, we may in fact feel that he's ignoring us and our needs. Think about the disciples. Can you feel the sting that they may have felt? Remember, they were on their high horses, loving life, becoming powerful, getting famous, in the inner circle with the guy everybody wants to be with, and all of a sudden, it's gone. All of a sudden, Jesus is more concerned with this crowd of people than with them. Have you felt that? One moment where you felt you were God's only focus, you were his primary concern, and now you don't even seem to know what he's doing in the world. You feel disconnected. You hear things, but you don't feel especially stirred. You're waiting. You're waiting for Jesus to concern himself with you again. Then maybe at that point you get involved with his mission. Once he opens the heavens and tells you you're his greatest desire, once he rebuilds your self-esteem, once he says that he needs your specific help to reach the dying in the world. But until then, we're pretty content to wait. Now, obviously, there's a lot of problems there, but the one that we see in our text is this. Jesus is waiting for you. I mean, let's look at this. Why do you think Jesus began to teach many things? Why don't you think it would have made more sense for him to just teach a few things? Why many things? He knew the needs of his disciples. He knew the needs of the crowd. He didn't forget. Their needs didn't suddenly become less important. And Jesus is not your typical preacher who runs overtime just to hear the sound of his own voice. He's doing something. I think what he's doing is he's making time. He's being patient. He's waiting for his disciples to see what he sees. That's us. He's waiting for us to see what he sees. He is, in fact, making time for us, just like he was for the disciples. For some reason, we don't know the answer to why, other than it's the sovereign will of God, but he desires to use men to fulfill his purpose, and this is a great honor that we've been given. But we cannot do this as long as our eyes are fixed on ourselves. Romans 2 verse 4 says it really well. It says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" This scripture is pointing out that by God being patient with us, he's being extremely kind. But this patience should not be presumed upon. This kindness has a purpose, and that purpose is repentance. The really scary thing is, if we're looking through the lens of our culture, when we read scripture, when we read the Bible, we're going to see this completely inverted. We're going to see that God's kindness is showing us his pleasure with us, when in fact that's completely backwards. God's kindness to us is meant to bring us to repentance. We have a merciful God who's kind to us even when we don't deserve it. But we, just like the disciples, need to see how much time it is that we're wasting on ourselves, worrying about ourselves, spending on our own needs. Because one sign that you're a disciple of Jesus is that you see and respond to the needs in others. If we've experienced God's grace, this is only natural. We should be responding to the call of Jesus by putting ourselves to death, no longer worrying about just our needs, but the needs of others. And this is the critical question, what is the greatest need that all mankind shares? A hint would be that it's the same need that's fulfilled when you take Jesus as Lord. The need is to change positionally from being under God's wrath to under God's grace. The second part of that scripture in Romans brings it home with a solemn warning to those who assume God's kindness equates with his pleasure and remain self-seeking. Romans 2 verse 5 says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." But it doesn't have to go that way. We can respond to Jesus rightly. Let's look at what the disciples end up doing in their situation. Mark 6, 35 to 36. It says, "And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" They say, "Jesus, send these people away. Don't you see the need this crowd has? They need to eat." Finally, the disciples see the need. Jesus must have been exhausted after waiting for them for so long. But finally, they interrupt Jesus, though it's not really an interruption since he was waiting for them, and they're concerned with the needs of others. The text says, "When it grew late." It took them a while, but they finally made it there. It took time for them, but they finally see the need, and so they bring it to Jesus as if he didn't already know. This is exactly what we need to do. When we look around and see the greatest needs that all mankind has, we need to see the need and bring it to Jesus. Let's keep reading. Mark 6, 37. "But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.'" This is a really strange thing for Jesus to say. "And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?'" There's a couple things happening here. One is that Jesus not only wants them to see the need and to bring the need to him, but Jesus also wants to involve them in filling the need. This is, again, God's sovereign choice for his people. And the second thing that's happening is that the disciples have seen the need, and they see there's no way. There's no way we can fill this need. It's far too big. There's some sarcasm, it sounds like, when they say, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread?" 200 denarii would have been about 200 days' wages. Probably not a sum of money these guys had on them. And Jesus knows they can't fill the need. Again, if you're in the story, if you're putting yourself there, you're going to see this and think, Jesus, why did you say that? Why did you say you give them something to eat when you know they can't do that? What are you saying? What are you doing? And I think there's an important aspect of being a disciple that Jesus is teaching them and teaching us. And that's this. If you join Jesus in the work that he's doing, he will require that you give all that you are and all that you have. It's just part of being a disciple. There's no way around it with Jesus. Let's not kid ourselves and think for a second that we can serve Jesus and still keep ourselves as our primary concern. Our culture and our enemy wants us to believe that lie, that's for sure. The lie is that not only is this life all about you, but even your communion with Jesus is all about you. It's all for you. The lie says that you can know where God is leading you based on what keeps you comfortable and based on what keeps you happy, because that's God's ultimate concern, and he would never ask you to do something that makes you uncomfortable. This is really dangerous. This is dangerous because I feel the seriousness of it, even as I say it, because it sounds true. We've actually heard this for so long. We've said this for so long in Christian circles that we, in fact, have a warped view of reality. We're looking through the wrong lens. And the real cure for this is Scripture and the Holy Spirit, because it's easy to see as you read Scripture that God's purpose is not our comfort. In fact, it seems that those who follow Jesus the closest seem to live the most uncomfortable lives. We're all guilty of this, and we all need his grace. We all need to be changed, but we all need to go beyond just agreeing with what I'm saying and actually seek to be changed. We all need to take it to the next level. So what happened? Mark 6:38 to 41. And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. So the disciples go and they bring back what they have. Jesus takes what they give him, and it doesn't really matter if it's a lot or a little, since infinite power belongs to Jesus anyway. But Jesus takes the food, he looks up to heaven, he prays a blessing, and he begins breaking the bread. And I just want you to see this picture. I just want you to see Jesus grabbing these loaves of bread and just breaking them. Let me ask you something. Does this breaking of bread remind you of anything else? Keep in mind that Jesus is always aware of past, present, and future. Do you remember the time when Jesus broke bread and told us to remember his broken body? I would submit to you that there's some symbolism happening here. I would say that the bread Jesus is breaking will be offered to fulfill the need in this multitude, in the same way that Jesus' broken body on the cross is being offered to fulfill the need of this multitude. Our text says that Jesus gave the bread to his disciples to set before all the people. This is the great honor that all disciples of Jesus have been given. We have been entrusted, just like these disciples, with the fulfillment that every man, woman, and child needs. Just like the disciples, we have been commanded to set it before the people. We cannot make them eat it. We can only pray and ask God that he will show them their need, and that as we set the provision of Jesus before them, that they'll take it. But let me ask you another question. How heinous of an act would it have been for the disciples to take the bread that Jesus gave them, Jesus broke for the provision of these people, and to fulfill their bellies with it without much thought given to the multitude? It's easy to see the selfishness as long as we're talking about bread and we're talking about a meal. That's a practical concern. But how much greater is the selfishness if we hoard the provision Jesus has made, not for a meal, but for all eternity, without much thought given to the multitude? Even beyond that, as a disciple who has received so much grace and mercy through the sacrifice of Jesus, How could our ultimate concern not be for His glory in redeeming Himself a people? This is what God is doing and has been doing for all of created time. And I want to say this gently, but it's just the truth that we need to question our union with Him if we don't share His desires. Because if we're united with God, our heart will beat for some of the same things His heart beats for. This is a sobering thought. I know it is. Our text finishes by saying, Mark 6:42 to 44, "And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." This text says that everyone there ate and was full. This is a beautiful picture for us to see. But let me ask you, what do you think is the significance of the leftovers? You know, it's quite often been pointed to that these leftovers are there to show the abundance of God's blessing, cups overflowing like we talked about before. And I agree with that. God's blessing is incomprehensible by us. But I also think that there's a sobering picture here as well for us. The provision made by the broken bread is shown clearly to be more than enough to meet the need. I don't think Jesus had a problem gauging how much bread would need to be broken as He broke it. I think He intentionally broke more than they could eat. But I think this too is symbolic. Could it be that this is showing us the truth that Jesus' broken body is able to meet the needs of so many more than who will actually take hold of it? There is so much more room in the grace of God, just as there was so much more bread scattered on the ground. I really wonder if Jesus' heart sank as He broke the extra bread. And I think ours should sink as we see the leftover bread on the ground. We will never get near the end of Jesus' provision. Not if each of us fills our stomach and then spends our lives putting it before the other people who have the same need. There's room for many. But one thing we can never do is be deceived by thinking that our apathy towards those who need this is no big deal as long as our own stomachs are full. That would be great sin. And we would miss what Jesus is trying to teach us. Normally here, at this part of the sermon, we try very hard to give some practical application. But I really don't want to confuse the order of things. If we were to go from here and now try to act like men and women of God, because we know that we should, I think we'll make a big mess. We'll become legalistic in our faith and miss the grace of God. Instead, what we need, and the call this morning, is to first be changed by Jesus. Then we can live with a heart of love and of grace and forgiveness that we've been offered and experienced in a deep way and offered to others. We don't put ourselves to death and live for others in order to be accepted by Jesus. We put ourselves to death and live for others because we've been accepted by Jesus. There's a big difference there. That's the order of the gospel. We can't get it confused. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, and we need to be moved by that. Worship team, come up. What I want to do this morning is I want to give you permission to look inside yourself. I want to take some time and ask you to look where no one else can see. Only you truly know what's going on inside of you. I want to ask you to ask yourself some hard questions. This morning I've tried to just hold up a picture of what a disciple of Jesus looks like. And that's a hard picture to match. So I want you to see what Jesus calls us to. I want you to see your shortcomings. And I want you to ask yourself if you're honestly struck by that. If that honestly does something inside of you. If you're honestly made uncomfortable by that, because my sense is that not everybody in here actually cares. My sense is that not everybody in here actually sees what a disciple of Jesus should look like, looks at themselves, and it has any effect on them. But my sense is also that there are some in here that it does. And if that's you, then I'm going to ask you, just ask Jesus to change you. If you see your shortcomings, and it stirred something in you, That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Ask Jesus to change you. You cannot do it without Him. If we try to change in order to be what Jesus wants us to be, we'll make a big mess. Don't go out and try to change yourself by working harder at it. That's the wrong way to do it. We need to pray and ask Him to be more like Him. Ask Him to help you lay down your life in a way that pleases Him. Because this is the cost of following Jesus. And honestly, if we're not willing to do it, if we're truly, genuinely not willing to ask this question and pray for change, how can we ever ask anybody else to count? Father, I just thank You for Your word to us this morning. And Lord, I just pray that You'll move and You'll work in the hearts of me and my heart and the hearts of people in this room. Lord, again, we know that nothing good happens from our effort, from our will. But Lord, I pray for a supernatural work in this room and whoever You desire. And that those people that have it would recognize it and would be diligent with it. In Jesus' name, I pray all these things. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, if there is any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing. He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Glory.